You know, we've been talking about positioning ourselves now since the beginning of this year, positioning ourselves for a miracle, for revival, positioning ourselves in the Word and worship and prayer. Last week we talked about the importance of positioning ourselves through faith or by faith. And today my message title is Position Yourself in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Position yourself in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, yes. Yeah. Come and do that. We know the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that we cannot accomplish those things that need to be accomplished, that we can't live in the place of victory that we want to live on a personal level, that we cannot accomplish the advancing of the kingdom on a church-wide level that we want to do without the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus thought it was so important that he told his disciples that they had to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. These are the disciples who've been with Jesus for the last three and a half years. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teachings. They've experienced just the presence of Christ in their midst. And yet, Jesus says, even you are not prepared to do what I've called you to do without the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. So tarry, wait. Don't get in a hurry. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on what I want to do in your midst. And we see the fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is familiar to us as Pentecostals. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We look at the day of Pentecost as a significant day as believers, as Pentecostal believers. It's a significant day. But I want you to understand that it wasn't just a day. It wasn't just the miracle of the moment. It was a movement of God that would last through the generations. And I believe that we're at a similar precipice. We're at a similar place today where the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to move, that he's wanting to do something in our world today. And how many of you know that our world needs the moving of the Spirit of the Lord today? We're living in a world today that is chaotic. We're living in a world today that is filled with sin on every turn, and we're just like overwhelmed sometimes. I think that if you were to go back and ask people who lived 50 years ago and died, if you were to go back and ask them, could you believe that the things that are happening in the United States would be happening here, they would say, no, I never dreamed that it was even possible. And yet we live in that time. I didn't watch it. I'm not that much into it, but I saw the Facebook stuff about what happened at the Grammys this past week, where they literally basically worshiped Satan on stage at the Grammys. You think I'm making that up? No, it happened. It happened to the pleasure of a lot of people. And this moving, I mean, but that's just one thing. I mean, you could point to so many other things that are going on culturally where we need a moving of the Spirit of God. We need a revival. People need Jesus. They need Jesus in their lives. And we need Jesus in our lives. We need his empowering. We need his help. We need his boldness. And I believe that the time is now. We're living in that day where if we will be like those disciples in that upper room who positioned themselves to receive what God had for them. They positioned themselves to receive this empowering from God. I don't know how many people were on the mountain of ascension with Jesus as he was caught up into heaven and he gave those final words of the Great Commission and telling them about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit and telling them to tarry in Jerusalem. I actually tried to look it up, see if there was any recording. Anybody had a guess at how many people were there, and nobody really knows. We know that Jesus appeared to, according to the scriptures, to at least 500 people after his resurrection, but we don't know that all of those people were there on the Mount of Ascension that day. It could have been that maybe there were only 20 or 30 that day. Then how did 120 wind up in the upper room? Somebody blabbed about it. Somebody got excited about it. Somebody believed what Jesus said, and they said, you know, I think you might want to come and get in on what God is doing. Or maybe there were 300 people on the Mount of Ascension, and there were only 120 who showed up in the upper room, and you're like, what happened to the rest of the people? And they had just gotten caught up in life and the busyness and the whatever, and maybe they just didn't take it as being all that important, and maybe they missed. I really don't know, but I do know that for those who were there in that room that day, in that hour when the Holy Ghost fell, they had positioned themselves, they had gotten themselves ready through prayer and through unity and in the Word and in obedience, and the Holy Ghost falls, and nobody is disappointed that they were there that day. They were all glad that they were there that day. They needed what God poured out. And I'm just being stirred. And in our prayer meeting this past Wednesday night, we were praying, and I just found myself and others in the room. We were praying, blow wind of the Holy Spirit. Blow wind of the Holy Spirit. Burn fire of the Holy Ghost. Burn in our midst again. We need that Spirit of the Lord. We need the fire of God. Both of those pictures are seen there in the upper room. The wind, the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The tongues as a fire that set upon each of them. And you know, it's interesting. We talk about the fire of God. We'll use that to describe somebody that is really passionate for Jesus. Somebody who's really walking close to the Lord, who's experiencing the goodness of God. They're excited about Jesus. We'll say that they're on fire for God. Are you on fire for God? Or do you wish you were? Or do you remember when you were? And I need to be on fire again and stir the fire inside of my heart. Some of us are on fire. Some of us, we were on fire. There's still some embers that are glowing down in the fire pit, though. They haven't gone out. Maybe we just need to stir something back up. John the Baptist saw the connection with the Holy Spirit and fire in Matthew chapter 3 when he says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What was John talking about when he talked about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? What was the significance of those tongues of fire that sat upon those disciples' heads in the upper room? What is it that God wants to say to us today? And I believe that there is a picture of God in his presence. The burning fires that burn things up, that get rid of things that don't need to be there, that burn away dross, that consume things that need to be consumed. That there's a picture of the Holy Spirit in that fire that I want us to see going back even to the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. And I'm gonna land this plane somewhere. So y'all pray that I find a landing spot. In Leviticus chapter 9, there we are, I'm back in Leviticus again. Actually, I'm in Numbers now. I finally moved through Leviticus and I'm into Numbers in my daily Bible reading. I'm not sure where you are in yours, but back in Leviticus chapter 9, that entire chapter, there's been a lot of instruction that's been given to Moses, and he's given it to the people. And they have constructed a tabernacle, and they fashioned all of the things that were necessary for the sacrificial system, the Ark of the Covenant, and the lampstands, and the table of showbread, and you know, the tents and the curtains, and all of those things. They've done that. He's given them instructions about the various sacrifices that were supposed to be offered as burning. look at another verse of scripture with me. Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Somebody say, never go out. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. And he repeats it again. It must never go out. God started the fire, but it was up to man to keep it going. It was up to the priest to go into the tabernacle every day and put fresh wood on the fire to keep stoking the fire that God had started so that it would never go out. Because unless attended to, fire will go out. Unless attended to, the fire will go out. You are quiet today. I remember when I was a boy, one of my chores was to bring the wood in for the fireplace. I was so glad when Daddy got a wood-burning heater because it burned hotter and the wood lasted longer. It didn't have to bring quite as much in. But that was my job. That was my duty. And so many nights, whether it was raining outside or cold outside, well, it was probably cold if we had a fire going. My job was to bring the fire in. And usually my daddy would wake up sometime during the middle of the night. Now that I'm 60, I understand why. And he would add some more wood to that fire and keep it going. By the time we got up in the morning, there would still be embers glowing, or maybe there'd still be a log or two in there still burning. We had to add the fire, had to add to the fire to keep it going. We had to stoke it to keep it going. A week or so ago when we had the ice storm, I used that opportunity to burn some limbs that needed to be burned, a little bit of trash that I had. And there's no better day than this. I don't have to worry about setting a fire with ice all over the ground. And so I started a fire and got things going. And I had some other things to do. And I walked away from it and got busy. And then I thought, the fire. I wasn't worried about it spreading. I was worried about it going out. And sure enough, when I got there, there was just a little bit of smoke coming up. And there was a good amount of wood on the outside edges that hadn't burned. It burned in the middle, but it really, because I hadn't been there to keep pushing it in. Keep feeding that fire. I hadn't been there. So I pushed some stuff in, gathered some of the sticks that were still smoldering, got them close enough to one another. How many of you know that even when the visible fire goes out, that sometimes there's still enough heat left in those embers that if you push them back together, something reignites again. Come on, there's a picture in that for us, church. Sometimes something happens when our fire feels like it's kind of gone out. We're just smoking a little bit out there on the edges. I'm not talking about smoking like, you know what, but the fire of us is just reduced to a smoke. But something happens when the church comes together and we begin to bind ourselves together that the flame can begin to reignite for us again. And so I pushed those things together, and after a little bit of work, I had a flame again, and I walked away from it, got going busy again, and never even looked back. And today, there's a place lying on my property where you can see where the fire was, and there's still some sticks, there's still some limbs, there's still some things on the outside that need to be taken care of, but I didn't tend the fire till it was done, and the fire went out. In the Old Testament, it was the priest's responsibility to keep the fire going for the nation. But today, we are a nation of priests, and it's our individual responsibility to keep the fire going in our own lives. And just like with me and that fire in my property, I got busy with other things that were important things that needed to be done, but I let the fire go out. And sometimes we who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and we've experienced the power of God and the presence of God, but we've gotten busy with other things, and those other things may be good and important, but the Lord is drawing us back and saying, tend to the fire. Fire always falls on sacrifice. And there's never a sacrifice unless something dies. In the Old Testament, it was some kind of an animal that was sacrificed. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. I'm glad that Jesus became the final sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice, the fire of God can fall in our lives. But there's a role that we must play as well as we become what the New Testament calls living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable unto God. Living sacrifices that the fire of God can fall upon us and consume us, because the fire only falls on the sacrifice. Remember Elijah there on the top of Mount Carmel challenging the prophets of Baal? Let the real God, let him answer with fire. And if God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. That's what Elijah said. And you guys go first. And all day long, they tried to get their God to answer with fire. But he could not. Not only he did not, he could not. But then Elijah goes. He says, my turn, guys. Read the story. He doesn't just pray a prayer and the fire falls down. Read the story. He offers a sacrifice. He slays the animals. He lays them on the altar. He prepares everything. He gets into a position where God can move and fall in fire. And God falls in fire and consumes the sacrifice. And the water that he had poured all over it, and the trenches, and even the rocks are consumed by the fire of the Lord. Lord, help us to become those living sacrifices. Lord, help us to lay ourselves on an altar where the Holy Spirit can be poured into our lives, where the fire of God burns bright in our lives. I pray, Lord, God, that we would tend the fire of God. I pray, Lord, for you to ignite us. That what we're looking for is not something that man can do. It's not something that man can produce. It's not something that man can manufacture. What we're looking for is the fire that comes from the presence of the Lord. To fall on us, to consume us, to minister to us, and to cause us to burn brightly so that the world that needs Jesus will see the true and living God. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians if they'll play. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need a moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to Pentecostals today. Most of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a few of you who have not. I want to tell you, he's still real. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is still real. God's still pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Those who are hungry and thirsty are being filled. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would position yourself for the fullness of the glory of God in your life, that you would build the sacrifice, that you would prepare the altar of your heart, that you would get yourself so ready that the Lord himself will burn brightly, fill you with his glory and with his power, so that you can live a victorious life, so that you can overcome on an individual level, but at a greater level, so that we, the church, burning brightly together, will advance the kingdom of God in our community, in this city, in our nation, and throughout the world. Lord, help us to be like the psalmist who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me." Search our hearts today, Lord. Search our hearts today, Lord. Because God, I confess that it's all too easy for me to get caught up in the busyness and the stuff and the things. And not intentionally, but inadvertently, carelessly maybe, to let the fire die down in my own soul, in my own spirit, in my own heart. I thank you, God, that today I can preach this message with a stirring that's going on in my spirit, a hunger that I have for more of you. But God, I know that that's not always been the case. Lord, there have been times when I stood and preached messages right here in this spot, God, where the fire was dim in my own life. Lord, maybe there's some other folks that are here today that they can relate to that as well. Lord, if we're in a place right now where the smoke is dying out and the embers have turned from red to gray, Lord, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, would you help us to prepare ourselves to come back to you in that place where you can move and blow on us, wind of the Spirit, and until the fire, blow on those embers, wind of the Spirit, until the fire is rekindled inside of our hearts. And Lord, we're ready to be used of you for your glory. Help us, Lord, not to make excuses. But Lord, would you make us hungry? I pray. Would you stand with me this morning? The presence of the Lord has been really rich here in our midst today. In our worship, the Lord has been here, and the Lord is here now. You know, sometimes you preach a sermon and you kind of anticipate what's the impact going to be? What is it going to be like? I don't know that I expected it to be quite as quiet in the room as it has been, but I just know that it's not my job to deal with the response. It's just my job to be obedient. And then let the Holy Spirit do what Holy Spirit wants to do. And then let you just respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting you to respond. I think what I want to do this morning is I just want to open up the altar. And just say, hey, no closing prayer. No prayer team, just an open altar for you to spend as much time with the Lord as you want to spend today here, or it's really better for you in your seat, that's fine. An altar is wherever you make the sacrifice and worship the Lord. So blow, wind of the Holy Spirit. Burn fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts.